It is awful good to be together, I know that. But all things must come to an end at some point. All right. One more announcement I wanted to make, and that is that we're going to do a pastor's welcome or pastor's coffee time Sunday, April 3rd at 6 o'clock at our house. And if you're newer here, say if you've only been coming to church 2-3 months or so, and you'd just like to get become aware of what's going on at the church, we'd love for you to come. And you get to come, you meet a few of the other leaders in the church, and you get to find out stuff that's happening. You can ask any questions, all that kind of stuff is happening. So April 3rd, Sunday evening, our house, 6 o'clock, we'd love to have you over. We're going to have some amazing baked goods. In fact, if you were at the spaghetti extravaganza, some of the things that went for $500 will be at our house for free, okay? So you're welcome to come. Yeah. If you've been coming here a year or two and you just want to mooch off the goodies, then you can't come, okay? No, you're not welcome. I'm sorry. We're not that generous. Okay. All right. Okay, so we're in the sixth week of a series called Kingdom Family. This has been fun up to now. And today we're talking about women's issues. A guy talking about women's issues, what could possibly go wrong, right? It's very exciting. Actually, my inbox has been packed with guys saying, you really want to know what's wrong with the woman? Here it is. And I've got all kinds of suggestions that I should talk to you about. Okay, so women, listen up. These are anonymous comments from guys that you probably don't know, and they're not really talking to you. They're talking to somebody else, but you might know them. So you might want to listen up to what we have to say today. We've been talking about, we talked about the image of God. We've talked about guys' struggles and the remedies for the guys' struggles. Last week, we talked about the purpose of woman. Why did God create woman? And what the whole function of that is. And today, and I also heard a bunch of comments like this. In fact, I just got chided this morning about that, saying, you know, when you're talking about women last week, you should have actually talked about women last week instead of talking about the guys last week. I don't know where that comes from. You weren't listening, if that's what you get out of that. I mean, yeah, never mind. It's not worth it. It's not worth going into for you. Okay, guys, if you're going to be that stubborn about it, I don't know. So, we are talking about women's issues, women's struggles, the things that we see through Scripture that women struggle with. And there's all kinds of examples of that. And I know everybody's like, this ought to be good. But there's all kinds of examples of this. And I was just drumming up images of different women in my mind throughout Scripture, that some really famous ones and some very infamous ones. You know, I was thinking, oh, everybody wants to pull out the story of Ruth or Esther. And then I started thinking, well, there's also Jezebel. So there's that. You know, there's all these other kinds of negative. There's also David's wife, Michal, who was actually, she was really bad to him. And she really got a bad consequence out of that. You'll have to read that. It's in 1 Kings. But there's all kinds of stories about women. And we could go into those various stories and see what those all have to say. But I thought maybe what would be best if we just go right back to the beginning. And we're going to read out of Genesis like we have almost every week of this series so far and look at it in the context of women. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, I love this because it sets us all on an equal footing. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created the man and the woman. He created them for specific purposes. He created them entirely equal, always on a level playing field, and he created them with specific purposes. But he created both man and woman, in the image of God, in his own likeness. And if you want more information about that, go to part two of this series. We talked all about the image of God. He goes on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord God said to the man, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. We talked about that last week. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam,
there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Why don't we pray? Father, thank you again for bringing us together. Thank you, God, for the privilege of having your word among us, having your Holy Spirit teach us through your word. Father, I pray you'd reveal to us things in your word that would be pertinent to what we're talking about today, things that we're currently not even aware of. But God, I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom looking at your word, that we would become different people as a result of that. Father, that your transforming spirit would take a hold and take effect in our lives and create in us that new person that you're building in us. We just trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the highlight in Genesis chapter 3 in the first part is really the interchange between the woman and the serpent, who is the manifestation of the devil himself. And as this interchange is going on, this exchange of thoughts and words, the devil actually, he had a pretty good plan, because he was appealing to a way, in a way, to the woman that he knew was a struggle for her. And we'll see that as we go through here. And as we go through, I think we can relate. I'm going to talk about four various struggles of women. We only talked about two with the guys. I think it's just because the guys are more simple. You know, we're just simpler guys. We just have very few issues, but they're huge. Women, smaller issues, but lots of them. Okay? That probably didn't come out right. These struggles are really just simply disordered desires. The desires that God planted in our hearts become disordered when we start looking at them in a different light, when we start looking at them outside of God's plan and God's order. And so they become disordered desires. And so we'll see the positive and the negative in all of these things, and we'll see them kind of birthed right out of this passage of Scripture we just read. And the first one we want to talk about is this idea of control. Control is usually a reaction to a fear of not having control, and it comes around as a result of all kinds of different things, but women have a tendency to go this way, and when we're talking about this, understand this, that there's no formula that you can apply to every woman. Okay, women, you're a woman, you have X, Y, and Z as issues. Guys, you have A, B, and C as issues. It's not that way. But these are tendencies, general tendencies. There's always people who are on the outside of these tendencies, but I'm just talking about with a broad brush stroke. All right? So there's an idea of I may lose control, and so I struggle with the need to feel like things are in order, and I want to bring things back to order. The woman may have learned to control or learned that she had to control because of a passivity of a husband. And we talked about those issues and when we talked about guys' issues. But if there's a passive husband, a woman might feel like, I've got to step into the fray because nobody else is going to do this, so I've got to do it. The woman might act controlling because she lacks trust in God. Maybe her relationship with God isn't at a point where she can actually say, I trust God for all those things that I worry about. That could be part of it as well. Insecure women might become control freaks even because they're just so intensely insecure. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not quite sure how this is all going to work. I must control the issue. It could be due to some traumatic event even that you had experienced. And as a result of a traumatic event, maybe a relationship gone south or something that really bad happened to you as a child or whatever, that you feel the need to rein everything in, have everything in this basket very well controlled. I've got to keep this thing under wraps. Regardless of all that, there are all kinds of ways that control plays out. One is micromanaging. Micromanaging, controlling every minute aspect of the lives around you, including your own. Keeping a person from seeing or talking to other loved ones or friends because you don't know how that's going to play out. Could be in ways of dishonesty. You feel you have to lie or hide things because if I don't, if I let the truth out, then I can't control what's going on here. Could be I'm just being very overprotective or helicopter parenting where I've just, everything has to be managed with my children because I've got to control everything they go through and they're 20 years old and they're still like acting like 10-year-olds. Could be through physical, sexual, emotional, verbal abuse, bullying or taunting. Guys can do this, but women are pretty good at it when they really set their mind to it. Some women control their husbands by using sex as a weapon. Some control their men by tears, and they can turn it on, turn it off, and make a guy pay the price and just melt him as a result. All these ways of illustrating or of issuing control are just symptoms of what we're really trying to accomplish. We do this because possibly we are just anxious. We lack trust. We have this desire to see success in our children or in the people around us, we don't see that happening, and so we want to make sure or ensure that that is happening. So we control situations to make sure that people are successful in the ways that we think they should be. We pick up responsibilities of the husband because we're not quite sure it's going to get done. So we just have to pick up the slack. Nobody else is going to do this thing. We take on the finances even though it's not our forte and it worries us to do that just because we can't trust anybody else to do it like we can do it. I'm saying we like I'm a woman. That's kind of weird, isn't it? We control our environment. We try to make sure that our environment is under total control and that all of the parameters are established very firmly and our boundaries are very well set because we don't want to allow anything outside of those limitations that we've set because we're nervous about that. If it goes outside of that, I don't know what's going to happen. There's all kinds of ways that this happens, right? There's all kinds of ways that we can control. And I do quite a bit of counseling, and as a result of talking with women and men together, a lot of the responsibilities that a woman picks up is not just because she's better at it or she feels more competent, but it really has a lot to do with I can't release them. I don't know how to release them. I haven't been able to trust, whether it's trusting in her husband or trusting in God himself. I don't feel like I can trust, and so I have to take control. And Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Do you really believe that God is going to let you fail and falter? Do you really honestly believe that? If that's the case, then the issue isn't by controlling it, I'll make sure I'm better or I'll make sure everything goes well. It's more like by letting God into this scenario, then I am more assured of having his hand in my life and allowing him to work through the situations rather than having me dictate all the terms and try to micromanage because that is a dead-end street. You cannot micromanage to that extent. Nobody can. Nobody's that good. And you will drive yourself crazy trying to make sure everything is going to work out the way you have it planned. Maybe your plan isn't even the best plan. Maybe God has one even better for you, but if you are willing to release control, you would experience the plan of God coming into play. We have to allow for these kinds of possibilities to occur, and so in doing so, we need to back off. Paul writes in Philippians that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, but that in total trust in God, we should just release all those things to him in prayer. God, would you help my husband? God, would you help my children? Father, would you usher them into the thing that you have for them and help me to step away and let you do your full work in them? Ladies, you cannot be the Holy Spirit to your kids or your family. You can't do it. You'll never be the Holy Spirit. You're not that good, okay? And you need to understand that, and you need to let God do his full work, even though the outcome may not happen in the right timing for you. It may not happen even the way you want it to happen, but you are not the Holy Spirit, and you better just have to learn. You're going to have to learn to accept that, all right? All right, here's the second issue. The second one is this idea, and these next three actually all play together, and so we'll kind of just bring up the issues and talk about them all at once at the end. The first one is first of these three is self-doubt. Now, there's this intrinsic kind of self-doubt that women have, not necessarily spurred on by anything other than just, it could be a culture, it could be acclimating to the society around, whatever, but there's this idea that I can't do this, I'm not as good. I doubt myself, I doubt my abilities, I doubt my intellect, I doubt my potential, I doubt what God has even done in me, I don't really believe. Here's an interesting study done at Cornell University. There's a nearly impossible course that was offered, and they let the students go through the coursework, and about halfway through the coursework, it got incredibly difficult, almost to the point of impossible in understanding what was going on and actually getting a decent grade out of this. They did this so that they could gauge the reaction of the difference between men and women. Here's interesting, fascinating, actually, the outcome of that. Men, almost entirely to a man, came out of that experience externalizing the issue by saying, man, that is a hard course. I don't know who could ever fix that. I don't know how anybody could ever get a good grade in that. That's just difficult material. Women, guess what they did? They came around and internalized it and said, I'm not very smart. I'm not very good. I'm not good enough to be able to handle this kind of work. Isn't that interesting? Same course, same exact circumstances for everybody. But men go, huh, I don't know what moron designed this course. It's too hard. And women are going, oh, I'm just not good enough. This is this idea that there's this self-doubt in us, in women, that just says, if there's a flaw, it must be me. If there's a problem, I must be the source of the problem. I don't know why. Guys don't think that way. Guys just go, huh, what a deal. Oh, this is hard stuff, and I don't know, I want a pizza. You know, and that's what they do. Women are like, oh, man, I'm a failure. I know I'm a horrible person. It's like, what? But there's this intrinsically built-in kind of facet of a woman that automatically turns around and says, it must be me. All right. Number three, again, we'll talk about solutions and all that at the end of these three. Number three is perfectionism. Perfectionism is a disordered desire for righteousness and perfection, actually apart from Christ. Perfectionism is saying, I must do better, I must do exactly perfect, I must not have a flaw, I must be excellent at everything. And it's this self-effort driven thing that says, if I don't care what God has created me to do or be, I'm going to be perfect. And it's really an interesting study. And there's all kinds, this isn't just Christian stuff, but there's all kinds of secular studies done by psychologists and sociologists that have looked at this whole issue and have come to all kinds of different conclusions. As a believer, we probably would add or maybe even totally edit those conclusions to be a little bit more biblically based. But here's some indicators of perfectionism. If you spend 30 minutes writing and rewriting a two-sentence email, you might be a perfectionist. If you believe that missing 2 points on a test is a sign of failure, you might be a perfectionist. If you have difficulty being happy when other people are successful, that's an indicator that you are probably some kind of a perfectionist. If you hold yourself to standards of others' accomplishments, or you compare yourself unfavorably or unrealistically to other people, that's an indicator that you might be a perfectionist. If you focused on the end product rather than the process of learning to get to that, you might be a perfectionist. If you believe that anything less than a perfect or ideal outcome is not worth achieving, you might be a perfectionist. And these are really good just litmus tests to say, am I plagued with this perfectionistic tendency? Here's a quote from an article in The Atlantic. It says, women are different than men in this. We women tend to fixate on performance, performance at home, performance at school, at work, at yoga class, even on vacation. We fixate on performance. We obsess as mothers, as wives, as sisters, as friends, as cooks, as athletes. We are compelled toward perfection. Guys don't deal with this because we already think in our vanity that we're great. It's like, yeah, whatever. If you want to look at perfection, here I am, you know? But women are always looking in self-doubt, saying, oh my gosh, there's something wrong with me. I don't know what it is. What's wrong with me? I don't know. I don't look right. I don't act right. I don't do things right. I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect, and so I'm a failure. As a result of this, women are far more likely, statistically speaking, to commit suicide than men. Women are far more likely to have an eating disorder than men are. 85 to 95% of all eating disorders are women. Women are far more likely to harm themselves and cut themselves than men are. Women are far more likely to fall into depression and anxiety. Women are far more likely to treat themselves cheaply as a reaction to their failure to be perfect. Guys don't react like this in general because we don't think we're imperfect. Women think they're imperfect. And so they deal with these thoughts on a constant basis. Part of that is birthed out of this Photoshop world that we live in, that we see through social media and other media as well, perfection all around us, don't we? We see perfect people. They display themselves and they give us the picture of a perfect life. Perfect body, perfect habits, perfect lifestyle, perfect children, perfect home, perfect family, perfect husband. Everything's perfect. Everything's perfect. And it's a Photoshop world. Don't do it now or we'll turn off the Wi-Fi, but there's a YouTube video on how to turn a pizza into a supermodel. And they just Photoshop a piece of pizza and they make her a supermodel. And that's how fake our world. Don't put away those phones now. This is the world we live in where the presentation is not necessarily reality. But as a result of all the different things we get used to around us being so perfect, the pressure is even greater on women to be perfect. It is not reality. As a result of living in a Photoshop world, we have this view of what reality is, and it's not true anymore. Reality isn't reality. Reality is fantasy, and fantasy is reality. And we mix all those up in our minds, and women have a tendency to take that so personally to say, I'm a failure. I can't be that. I'll tell you what, hardly anybody can be that. And the only way they can be that is by starving themselves, spending 24 hours a day in a gym, and doing things that are just not normal for people. If you're feeling like you're not perfect, that means you're human. Because there is no one who's not imperfect. There's no one. And so we have to accept that. Guys, girls, everybody, we have to accept the fact there is no perfection in me. And once we embrace that, in fact, Justin gave that word today. Once we embrace the fact that I am weak, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come in and strengthen us, to be the one who is our reliance, to be our substance, to be the one that we back up everything with. It has nothing to do with how good you are. How good are you anyway? That's a works-based Christianity at best, and at worst, it's just plain suicidal for you. So women, you got to get out of that mindset of, if I'm not perfect, I'm no good. Look around this room. This room is full of imperfect people. The only perfect ones you see are the greatest imperfections around us because they're not willing to admit the fact that they're imperfect. We build this facade around us, and we put ourselves together so well that we present this image of, no, no, I'm good, I'm all good, everything's great. Women can say, this is the way I look all the time. I wake up looking like this. My children are always perfect. My home is always perfect. My lifestyle is perfect. My habits are perfect. It's not true, and everybody knows, but as long as you maintain this veneer, you never allow God to do a work in you that is going to build you and transform you into who he wants you to be. This is pivotal to understand. We have a large group of people in this room who have come to this place of saying, you know what? I readily admit I am not perfect. In fact, I readily admit I am incredibly flawed. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be one horrendous mess. And I love to be around people who are willing to admit that. I love to be around people who say, you know what? You may not like me. Don't care. Because this is who I am. This is what God made me to be, and I'm as imperfect as you see. And exactly what you see is exactly who I present myself to be, and it's okay. When Instagram and Twitter feeds are full of perfect people and perfect lifestyles and perfect situations and perfect children, it's a mirage at best. And at worst, it's just flat out lies. This is not life. This is not reality. We know, right? We have this messy life, and we've got to figure out how to present the messy life and still love one another in that. Not saying, hey, you can only see me when I'm totally put together. You can only come over when my house is perfect. You can only see my children when they're well-rested and well-fed and angelic. We'll only see kids like once a year if that were the case. This can't be the norm for us. Melinda Parrish wrote an article in Huffington Post, said, just the way you are. She says, whether you're a plus size or have a body like a supermodel, it seems like no woman is impervious to the sneaking suspicion that she is somehow not enough. And that fear can drive some really strange behavior when it comes to her life. Not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. Another woman named Laura Bates wrote this article in The Guardian. It's a British newspaper. The title of it is, Why is Women's Body Image Anxiety at Such Devastating Levels? She said this, we need to talk about body image. New findings from the 2014 British Social Attitudes Survey reveal that only 63% of women aged 18 to 34 and 57% of women aged 35 to 49 are satisfied with their appearance. Just barely over 50%. So there's nearly 50% of all women are just very dissatisfied with their appearance. In a world obsessed with women's bodies, we are bombarded with images of them, usually undressed, often in dehumanized pieces at every turn. But though we see women's bodies everywhere, it's only really one body that we're seeing over and over again. It's usually a thin, young, white, toned, large-breasted, long-legged, non-disabled body. That's who we see on every one of those pictures that we see. Funny enough, that's not what most women's bodies look like. But the airbrushed media ideal is so powerful and so omnipresent that women find themselves comparing their own bodies to it anyway and finding themselves wanting. The results are devastating. A report by the All-Party Parliamentary Group on Body Image found that young girls as young as 5 years old are worrying about their size and appearance. And that 1 in 4 7-year-old girls have tried to lose weight at least one time. And as the BSA survey results show, a preoccupation with body image affects women throughout their lives, not just in their youth. It holds women back by eroding their confidence both at work and socially. New research coinciding with the Body Confidence Week found that almost 10 million women in the UK feel depressed because of the way they look, and 36% avoid exercise because insecurity of their looks. It's hardly empowering to encourage women to avoid thinness in a media outlet presenting reams of methods offering to help them lose weight. But the deeper point here is that trying to shift the ideal body shape shouldn't be the ultimate aim anyway. Here's the ultimate aim, she says. We need to stop judging people by their looks in the first place. See, can we get beyond the shallowness of our culture that gauges everything on the outside and has no effect at all in judging the inside? No discernment at all goes to saying, man, what kind of person is that? Not what does that person look like? The culture that we live in objectifies and dehumanizes women to the point where it plays on that perfectionistic tendency to say, I'll never be there, I'll never be that person. Now, here, this leads to all kinds of stuff, but here's just four of them. One of them, it leads to addictions, an addictive lifestyle, whether it's habits of eating disorders, or it could be addictions in chemical dependencies or whatever. But there's all kinds of addictive lifestyles that form from this idea that I'm not perfect and I can't be. Could be overspending to compensate. You could be looking for love in all the wrong places. You could be looking for a relationship to validate or complete you. You don't need validation or completion through that. God, your Father, is your validation. God, your Father, is your completion. And that's exactly where we need to run when we have those feelings of, I'm not enough, I'm not good enough. Now, I felt really, really insecure talking like this. And then I was reassured by one of my daughters, four daughters and a wife of 40 years. And one of my daughters, I said, man, I feel pretty insecure about this. She said, Dad, you raised four daughters and you have a wife of almost 40 years. I said, yeah, that's right. Okay, I'm back on top again. So women, knock it off. Number four is comparison. This is closely related to self-doubt and perfectionism, but comparison goes a little bit into a different direction, a different realm. Eve did this when she said, the serpent came to her and said, hey, this is good for food and it'll make you like God. You mean I'm not like God yet? Well, I want to be like God. I'm comparing myself against God's attributes and think, I like being God. I like being just like God. I want to be like God, so let's try this. Comparing to an ideal or comparing to another, and regardless if it's a high comparison or a low comparison, there's a tendency among women to compare. In fact, I read one article, again, out of The Guardian. I don't know why the British keep coming up with this stuff. But out of The Guardian, it said, this lady, a lady author of the article, she said, women, let's face it, we dress up for other women. We dress up because we want to impress the ladies. We don't dress up for the guys. We dress up for the ladies. I thought, that's really weird. I thought it was all about me. But it's not about us at all. They're trying to... It's kind of like a pecking order, this author said, where women establish a pecking order saying, yeah, well, you're prettier, but you're taller, and you're richer, but you have a better, oh, man, I got to get on top in all these categories, and we try to climb to the top in those things. It's kind of interesting. So, again, we see another's persons or blessings or accomplishments as being better than ours, as being more substantial or more significant than ours. And so we pull in on those things. We rein in and say, well, I'm not good enough. I don't rank up there with that person, so I can't really even hang around that person because when I stand side by side, boy, I come up short. And so I've got to hang out with people who are a little lower than me on the pecking order, and well, that's just weird. When we look like we're doing better than someone else, it kind of gives us a temporary boost. But it doesn't last very long because all we have to do is go to the next comparison and we see we come up short again. How can I feel good about myself when everyone around me is prettier, skinnier, richer, more creative, more educated, more accomplished, happier, a better mother, in a better marriage, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? How can I be happy? There's no way I can be happy because all these other people are way more accomplished in all these other areas than me. Women, understand this. You are who God made you to be. Yeah? And for you to compare yourself against another is like taking one of God's creations, comparing it to another of God's creations and saying, who did God make better? He didn't make anybody better. He made us in the image of God. Therefore, we are all made in his image and we are all
fine by his standards. And when we compare, we're taking our standard and making it more important than God's standard and saying, I'm low, they're better, oh no. It's like, no, you're not. Stephen Furtick is a pastor on the East Coast, and he says this, the reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Yeah? What do you get to hear about from other people? What do you see social media? What do you see or hear when you talk to them? You don't really usually, you know what? Man, I suck. My life's kind of messy and I'm falling apart. And you don't really talk like that, do we? We talk more like, oh, you wouldn't believe the blessedness of being mom of a perfect child like this one. It's so amazing. This child is amazing. It's just a miracle. It's just like they're so smart and they're so obedient and they slept through the night at 2 weeks old. And it's just like, bam, just like, it's such a great deal. It's just the way life is for me, my life. Yeah, right. I want to see the photo when you just wake up in the morning, you got drool stuck to your face and your hair is kind of glued right here and you got this kid screaming in your ear and you're going, argh! I want to see that picture on Instagram. Don't happen, does it? Does not happen. But we live in that world that says, no, no, this is my life. And then we compare and say, man, my life sucks. How can they be that kind of, how's their life such a miracle and mine is so horrendous? Starting to have fun with this now. It's good. Now, the self-judgment is bad. But then it moves from self-judgment into jealousy. And that's when things really start to unravel. We move from jealousy into a realm where we start fantasizing about what life could and should be like. So we start developing these fantasies in our mind about, well, what if I had a different body, a different lifestyle, a different husband, a different set of children, a different job, a different educational level, a different intellect, a different, what if I had, and you start, we can start fantasizing about this and become people that live in a fantasy realm who really don't deal with the reality of the life that we've been given. And as a result of that fantasy realm, then we start establishing a lifestyle based on a lie instead of reality. Once we start recognizing that our fantasies don't really have much substance to them, we start getting a little bit more insecure then. We start establishing this level of insecurity in us that says, I don't know what I need to do now. Everything I do is wrong, and everything I do is subpar compared to everybody else. I'm just not much of a person. And then we start getting really discontented. We can start coveting and start, as a result of really wanting but not being able to have, then we start getting angry, and we could gossip, backbite, all that kind of stuff. And the Bible talks about gossiping and backbiting and being busybodies as being a terrible sin. It's not just one of those, oh, stop talking like that, you guys. It's more like, oh my gosh. He talks about being a gossip in the same sentence that he talks about being an adulterer. It's a terrible thing. But this is where we end up if we live a life of fantasy that moves toward insecurity, and that moves into this life of disillusionment with who I am and what I have. And once we recognize how poorly our lives have gone compared to another's, then we just get angry. Comparison usually works in the opposite way that we intend for it to work. We would love for comparison to put us on top. But just because there's so much variety around us, anytime we compare ourselves to anyone else, we're going to come up short compared to other people at any given point in time. In this room, there's no way you could possibly say there's one person in here that's on top and everybody else is subpar. You can't do that in this group right here. You can do it in any room. I don't care how many people are gathered. There's no way that someone is on top and everybody else is down here. Can't do it. You're the ultimate. I thought that was Jesus. I don't know. But when we start comparing ourselves, we start saying, oh man, and then we'll start gauging, well, they dress better, but I have better children. You know? Well, they're more well spoken, I can sing like crazy. They always look so put together, but I'm way smarter. See, we start gauging, well, there, but, and then I got, well, you have, and in reality, all we're trying to do is position ourselves, trying to find some secure base to launch from. Am I okay? That's really what we're asking. I want to be okay. Am I okay? Where men tend to be physically imposing when they get angry or when they get disgruntled with life, women get emotionally imposing. And I don't know what it is about women, but women can say some of the meanest stuff. They can kill with their words. They can destroy in a minute because they're angry, they're disillusioned, they're depressed, and they say some words that cut to the quick. And it's painful to go through that. And a lot of that comes from this, the basis of that is that I'm disappointed in how I compare with other people. I want to be more, but I'm not. So I'm going to lash out at anybody who's close to me. I've heard some horrible things come out in counseling situations. Just, I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe you're that mean. Almost invariably, I go home from those kinds of meetings with my wife and say, thank you for staying with me. Thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you for being such a nice person. You never hurt me like that. But it's because the anger has gotten to a point where, you know, there's just this, it's going to boil over, and they're going to hurt some people by what they say. Essentially, comparing yourself to other people makes life, all of life, a competition. It's a competition. It shouldn't be a competition. Life's not a competition. It's a blessing from God that we should enjoy and live to the fullest, never comparing ourselves to say, well, I shouldn't be, I should be more, I shouldn't be better, but living to the fullest with what God has given us, regardless of where everybody else is. Now, because we're so interconnected, we'll always know where somebody else is doing really well. And if that's the case, how are you going to handle that? Are you going to say, dang it, that's not me. It should be me. I want to be doing that well. How come they always get the good stuff and I always am left in the dumps? There's got to be some remedy for that. More than just, I'll grit my teeth and get through it. A lot of this has to do with your level of contentment with life. Are you content with who God has made you to be? Are you going to be satisfied in the gifts, abilities, intellect, family, all that God has given you? You, not anybody else, not, but she hasn't, but they have, forget that, with you. Are you content with who God has made you to be? And that's the absolute foundation for where we have to start if we're going to build lives that aren't based on comparison, perfectionism, and self-doubt. We have to be fully content in who God has made us all to be. Women probably more needy in that area than guys. Just a simple illustration of that is that for the most part this morning, getting ready to come to church, guys probably spent way less time in a bathroom than women. So why is that? Because we look good already. In the vanity of our minds, we look good. We're fine. As you get older, that changes from we look good to there's nothing I can do anyway. So, but the results are still the same. We go, go in the bathroom. Yeah, I better wash yesterday's stink off of me. Okay, I'm good now. Just go. And the women are like, micro inspections of their every pore on their face. Like, what? I don't know. Just a thought. So, if you're plagued with any of these kinds of issues, understand this, that God has made you in his image, women. He's made you in his image. For you to accept that is of ultimate importance to you.
because if you can accept that, you can escape this trap of comparing and perfectionism and doubting yourself and all of those. You can get out of that trap by saying, Father, I want to be exactly who you made me to be. I'm not going to manufacture some veneer around myself that creates a false impression of who you've made me to be. I want to be exactly who you made me to be. And once we can get to that place of comfort, we can escape all the snares of all that other stuff. Now, our society, it's very ingrained in us, I know, that external is everything, the internal, who gives a rip, really? You never see internal parts of us, the soul of us, photoshopped. Can't photoshop a soul. But we photoshop all of the outside and make it perfect, and then we feel pressure to match up. Instead, it's more like God has created me, and I have been made in his image, and I have been exactly created to be perfectly what he has wanted me to be. Now, we've messed up some of that for sure. All of us have sin in our lives, and we've botched it, and we've done some things that has marred the image of God, but he's in the process of redeeming us through Jesus Christ. And as a result of Jesus happening to us, coming in, saving us, searching us out, choosing us, saving us, he's redeeming us to become all that we were originally intended to become. And once we get that, we can walk away from all of these other pitfalls that life kind of presents to us. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his people." Who made you? Who made you? God himself made you. To say that you're not perfect is going against God's own word. You are perfect in him. You have been made by him. His excellent creative forces just powerfully created you. He made you. This is amazing. And now we buy into that and we become all that he has made us to be. Psalm 139:13 says, "I formed you in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I'm fearfully wonderful." You need to say this kind of stuff to yourself. You need to pray this thing as a prayer. Father, I pray that you help me to understand that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made by you, that you have knitted me together, that you have made me exactly who you intended to make me, and you did not make a mistake when you made me. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows full well. Wonderful are your works. Whose is works? You. And he says, you're wonderful. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God has orchestrated your life. He has manufactured you exactly as he's intended, and you have been formed to be exactly who he wants you to be. And this is a beautiful thing. And to take that out, and this goes back to that control issue, to take the control of that back and say, no, I'm in control. Why would you want to mess up God's perfection? Why would you want to take what God has created and then start messing with it, playing with it, and saying, but I want this, and I want that, and I want that. Really? Why? Don't do it. It's a trap. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are his workmanship, and that word workmanship the Greek word is the word that we get our word poem for. It's poema. And it's this idea that he creatively put things into you. He worked you. You're his masterpiece. He's formed you, and then he's painted onto this canvas who you really are. And he says, you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship. we just have to embrace that. We have to, yeah, that's who I am. I'm not comparing to them. I'm not comparing to them. I'm not perfect, but I'm exactly the way God wants me to be. I am who he made me to be. Yeah? Let's have the worship team come up. Can you guys do the third song you did? I was intending to do something a little different, but as we were worshiping, I really felt God was speaking to me about just having an altar call here today to say, women, if you are struggling with some of these things that I brought up today, and if you have this sense that God is really trying to work on me, and I've tried, and I put my best foot forward, and I've just kind of flopped a little bit, I feel like it's time to just say, you know, let's put this one behind me. I'm going to move forward in Christ, and I'm going to become all that God wants me to be, and I'm not going to go into the traps of, you know, the culture that they want to take me in certain direction. I'm not going that way, but I want God to do it. And it's just like time to stick it right here. Set your feet. Say, I'm moving forward in God, and I'm going to allow God to do in me what I want, what he wants to do. I'm not going to deviate from that path again. And so, why don't we all stand up?